Hallelujah. It's so good to be back here with you again. You guys blessed us yesterday morning when we got up at 5 o'clock and I looked out of the window of our place and I told my wife, I said, you got to get up and see this. Everything was white and I said, it snowed last night, yeah? And so that was gave us our second winter. We're coming out of our winter down in the New Orleans area and it's like we had a winter again, but it was great. It's been a blessing. It's been a blessing being here. Your pastors take care of us very nice, and their hospitality is just as good as what we do down south. You know. Except they didn't feed us any crawfish or anything of that nature, you know, or any alligator, but we'll get that when we get back. Praise the Lord. My wife has something to share with you, and I think Pastor already busted a bubble.
This morning in prayer, and just, you know, asking the Lord what I could share this morning, and the only thing he gave me was Galatians 6:9, and your pastor said it before I got up here. I wrote it down. I had it all my notes and everything ready, and it's the exact same scripture. So I guess it's something that the Lord wants us to hear twice. But before I do that, I want to go with him with the weather, and I just want to tell you what we left home. Not that y'all would get jealous or anything. Warm weather, okay, green grass. Green trees, the leaves were green, and all the azaleas are blooming. And I went, oh, I just want to tell you, but springtime is around the corner for you guys. That's what we're going to go home to. And one other note before I do this, the investment that you make in these children is the greatest investment that you could make as a church. Your youth go above and beyond whatever you have to do to invest in these kids, because I'm going to tell you, they have a rough road ahead in this life, the way things are going. And no matter what you have to invest, it's going to be all worth it. I'm telling you, emphasis on those youth and on those children. Believe me, it will be well worthwhile, if I could tell you all that. You know, please invest in your young people. But anyway, the scripture was, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And as I looked at this, the Lord says, you know, don't become weary. Don't become weary. Don't lose heart along the way as a Christian, or either some other area of your life, in doing good. For at the proper time, and the proper time is the proper season. God has a season for everything, but we have to remain steadfast in what we do and just keep pushing through and don't become weary and give up. It says, because we will reap a harvest. And a lot of times we stop there, because we will means we will, okay? If we will, we will, okay? But there's the little catch at the end. If. All this will come to pass if we do not give up. So you can't give up. You have to keep pushing, and you have to keep pressing, and you have to keep remaining steadfast. And I'm telling you, you will reap a harvest here. I'm telling you, you will. And I believe, I know your pastors enough to know that he don't give up easy. That man's not going to give up. I'm going to tell you something. He's powerful, and he's strong, and he's willing to stand, and he has a love for you people in his town. And you will reap a harvest. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Pioneering a church, we're doing our second one. We've been in ministry 30 years, and we're doing our second. I didn't think I'd be pioneering again at 68 years old, but we feel good. We feel good. We built up church. We pioneered our first church, built it up to probably 160 people in 9 years. And the Lord called us from there to take a church across town that we've been there now over 20 years. And before Katrina, we got that up to 600 people. So we know what it is to have a large church. We know what it is to pioneer. We're pioneering again. So we know the stages that you have to go through. And when you're in this stage right here, it's hard. It's hard. We probably just a little bit more than what you guys have here. And it's tough going. Once you get the ship rolling, it'll start sailing, and you'll start getting more people jumping on board. But right now is the hard time. Right now is the commitment time. Right now is the time you say, hey, I'm sticking in here till we see this thing go. And so it's going to take a while. And that's what my wife said, don't grow discouraged. Listen, that thing will come upon you, and I'm going to preach on that right now, we have to shed that. We have to keep focus. See, there's a plan and purpose here. This church is not here by accident. God didn't call you, Pastor, by accident. And it's no accident we are where we are because of Hurricane Katrina moved us to another area to start another church. That's no accident. God gave me a word before Katrina even hit that I would be moving north. I didn't know how, where, or what. God gave me a message. I didn't even understand it. But after Katrina, I understood it. I said, we got to go north. And we are. We're north of the area, East New Orleans, where we were. And we know this is where we got to be. And we're in a land nobody knew us. We didn't know them. But we do have a message to preach. And we're going to preach it, and we're going to let God. Remember, this is God's church. It's not yours. It's not the pastor's. It's the Lord's. And the Lord says, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So if we understand that, then it takes the load off of me. If things don't look good, I say, Lord, what you doing? You know, you say you're going to build your church. You got to get something going here. You got to let us reach people and minister to people. So the load of this thing is really not on us. We just need to be faithful. God just wants people to be faithful. And if you're faithful, then if you're around here, you will be blessed as God begins to add to your number. Y'all reach new people. God will put new people in your lives. And that's what the only thing I liked about really going to an area that we were never there is that we're meeting new people. We're getting into people's lives that we would have never gotten into and knowing them if we wouldn't have been moved. So just believe God. You're in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. And then just let God do what he does. Hallelujah. That's what I tell pastors. Look, let us do what we can do and believe God to do what he can do. And I think us and God, we can just about do anything. Right? We can just about do anything. Hallelujah. We're more than conquerors. Praise the Lord. Well, let's get into the message. The message is entitled Shaking Off the Vipers. Because this weekend, the Lord has a message I believe is going to conclude. We were here this weekend doing a re-encounter telling people that to be a laborer in the kingdom, you got to get free. You got to know what is against you. And the thing that's really against us is our flesh. And we linked that to an Old Testament story about the Amalekites fighting the people of Israel when Moses came out of Egypt, and they were in the wilderness, but God showed us something there, and really, the battle with us as Christians is our flesh. We got three enemies in our Christian life. One's the world, one's the devil, and the other one is our flesh. That's the three things we have to overcome. The thing about the devil is we can resist him, and he'll flee from us. The thing about the world, we can just get out of it. But the flesh, we got to hang around. That flesh hangs around with this. We go to sleep with it, and we get up with it. Okay, so this is the thing that we really have to battle. But I have a message that I believe is probably going to conclude this weekend. You know, at every church, we have families facing problems. That's what churches are for. I remember when we first got into the ministry, my wife said, you know, we've got people in here. They're all crazy. They all got problems. Everything. I said, that's what we're here for. We're here for the crazy people. We're here for the messed up people. We're here for the people who have problems. We're here for the people who life is just about ready to take them under. That's what we're here for. And every church, you know, we think the dream church is to have a church where nobody has a problem. That'd be great, wouldn't it? We're coming here, hear a nice little message, go home. Nobody would call me during the week. There's no problems. Everything's great. Well, it's not like that. Some preachers are preaching that it's like that, but I want to tell you, it's not like that. The Christian life, we are here, and we're going to face things like everybody else faces. But there's a difference with us. Just this last December, I did 3 funerals. 2 of them were women in our church, sisters in our church that's been battling cancer for a few years, and the Lord took them home, okay? That's not easy to do. You're praying, and you got the families in the church, and they lose their wife or their mother, and that's not good, okay? We got to face those things. That's what we are. We're here in this life. And right before Christmas, I buried my mother-in-law, Sister Dawn's mother, who's been in a nursing home for years. Okay, we had that right before Christmas. We're going to face things in life. It's just going to happen, whether you're a Christian or non-Christian. These things are going to happen. Christians are not exempt from having these things come into their lives. Trials and hardships, we're going to face them. But we have plenty of examples of them in the Bible. The people of God in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, they had to face things. In fact, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, gives us a record of faith heroes. That if you read that they all were in trouble. They all faced problems. They all faced persecution. There were people of faith that endured to the end. They endured to the end. And I believe we got to believe that as Christians, I don't care what this life is going to bring us. We don't know from day to day. We don't know what we're going to wake up to. If you watch the news, the things don't look good. We don't know how things are going to end. But the Lord tells us those who endure to the end are going to be saved. I want to be saved in the end. So in the end, I don't want my life to be wasted. You don't want your life to be wasted. When it comes to an end, and it's all, we're all going to come to an end, I want to be saved. I want I want it to be rewarded. I want the end to be what God wants it to be, and that is for me to have eternal life. So we got to hang in there. And that was by faith. The people in Hebrews 11, they did it all by faith. That's what it is. It's all by faith. I got to believe God. And it's the same story today. We're going to get through everything that comes our way in life. It's going to be by faith. And we're in this world. We're going to face things even as the unbelievers face. See, that's the witness. That's going to be the witness to the unbeliever. We're going to face things just like them. You understand? But there's going to be one difference. See, we're going to get through it. See, see, it's not going to be the end of us. So I want to go to the New Testament, and we're going to look at a man who knew hardships, and his name was the Apostle Paul, and he's telling the Corinthian church, a church that he started. Paul is defending his apostleship. They had people in there. Here's a man who started the church, and now he's got to defend himself. They're saying that he's really not an apostle. Well, I don't know about that. I mean, if somebody comes into a city and starts a church and you get saved in it, I'd have to call him an apostle. But he's telling the church what he had experienced. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 25, this is what Paul's telling his church. It says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among the brethren. In weariness and toil. In sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Paul said he was shipwrecked 3 times. And I'm going to look at probably the last one that he was in. We're going to look at that in Acts chapter 27. Paul was a prisoner on a ship headed for Rome. Paul was preaching the gospel. He was preaching that Jesus was the Messiah. He was preaching that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He was arrested. He was brought before the church. The church turned him over to the Roman government. And then Paul, being a Roman citizen, he appealed to Caesar. So he was on his way to Rome, and this is where this shipwreck took place. He was miraculously spared by the Lord in the shipwreck. He had a visitation from the Lord that told him that everybody on the ship was going to be saved. Don't worry about it. The ship's going to go down, but everybody's going to make it to shore in safety. So we're going to pick up on this island where Paul lands, and we're going to see the scene there in Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened on his hand. And when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, 'This man must be a murderer. For though he escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live.' Paul shook the snake off in the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god." Isn't that something? Isn't that something? A viper came out of the fire, latched on to Paul's hands, attacked Paul. See, vipers will attack us in the fires of life. If we are not careful, when we go through the fires of life, there are vipers waiting to latch on to us and to destroy us. Times of trouble, we are vulnerable to the vipers. And a lot of times, because we're not unaware of it, a lot of times we're trying to survive. We're trying to do everything we can to survive in the times of trials and fires that we don't even recognize that there's a viper latched on to us. But I want to tell you something. God has a promise for us. God has a promise for us in times of fire, in times of trouble. Isaiah 43:2 is the promise to us. It says, "When you pass through the waters, I'm going to be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." See, here's a promise. In other words, God is telling us, no matter where you go and what you go through, whether you go through hell or high water, and we've already been through that. We know that's right. Okay, we know that the high water is not going to hurt us. We're going to survive the high water. So we've been through that. But there's a promise that even when I go through the fire, I'm not going to get burned. See, this is the difference between us and the world. When the world goes through the same things we go through, they don't have the promise. We do. See, and that's when they look at us going through the same things they're going through, and we come out. See, we come out on the other side. See, and Katrina has taught us that. And hey, we lost everything. We were on vacation when Katrina hit our community. We were in Orlando, Florida. You know what I had? I had two pairs of shorts and a swimsuit and one pair of blue jeans. And a pair of tennis shoes, and I think a pair of sandals. That was it. That's what I wound up with when I realized there was nothing to go home to. We had to go buy clothes, nothing to go home to. See, so once you lose everything and see that God can get you through that, then what else is the world going to do to you? You take my life, but hey, you're doing me a favor. You want to take my life, you send me to heaven. You ain't hurting me. But Paul shook the viper off when attacked. See, so we need to know how to shake the vipers off when they start attacking us when we're going through some trials. You might say, well, Pastor, what are they? Well, there's three of them I want to cover today. We're going to cover the viper of discouragement. We're going to cover the viper of criticism. And we're going to cover the viper of low expectations. So we're going to shake off the viper of discouragement. Look in verse 3. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself on his hand. Look what's happening here. They're all wet. They're all cold. They just swam to shore. They're trying to get warm. Paul's trying to help out, grabbing some firewood, trying to keep the fire going, trying to do a good deed. And when he does that, boom, a viper grabs him by the arm, trying to do a good deed. Have you ever been hit by a viper trying to help somebody, trying to do a good deed, and then you turn around and look like you're wounded? You know, you wonder, what in the world was I doing? I was trying to help out. How often do we believers, we cry out to God and say, why, God? I mean, look, you know, how does this happen to me? I mean, you know, what else do I have to go through? Do I have to keep on suffering? Do I have to keep on going through pain? How many trials am I going to have to go through? It looks like every time I try to do something, a viper is getting me. Paul had a good reason to ask that, believe me. All that he went through, he had a good reason to ask that. He got arrested for preaching the gospel. Now he's arrested. He's a prisoner. Then he goes through a shipwreck. Now he's on an island, wet and cold. Now he gets bit by a viper. I think it's time to say, God, what is it here? What is going on? He just arrived. He gets bit by a poisonous snake. But he didn't doubt. And you know why he didn't doubt? Because he had a promise. See, he had a promise. He had one. And I want to tell you, you got a promise too. The only thing that's going to get us through this life is getting a promise. We got to hold on to a promise. See, the Lord appeared to Paul. Lord appeared to him on the ship before it went down. Said, listen, everybody's going to be safe here. Everybody, I'm going to give you everybody on this ship here. Everybody's going to make it to the shore. And not only that, you're going to appear before Caesar in Rome. Okay, God said that. Okay, now, this is what God said that Paul was going to do. So when you look at the situation, instead of saying, hey, this is the end. No, Paul's standing there with a viper on his arm, shaking it off. You know how he shook it off? He said, this thing can't kill me, right? God said, I'm going to Rome. I can't die here, right? He said, I'm going to Rome. He said, I was going to save everybody on the ship. That's happened. Plus, he said, I'm going to Rome. So whatever this thing is on my arm, I'm shaking it off. You see, because I got to go somewhere. See, I got a promise. God has a promise for me. So this is the thing we have to do in life. We have to hold on to God's word. We got to get a promise for our life. And we got to hold on to it, that this thing's not going to destroy me. God's going to get me through it. See, this is what Paul said. Paul wasn't arrogant. Paul got a poisonous snake lashed on my hand here. Let me get it off here. This thing is bothering me. I got business to attend to here. We need to hold on to God's promise for deliverance. Every time we go through something, you better get in that word. You better grab hold of something God says. You got to grab hold of something God said. That's why it's so important for us to know the word of God. That's why I am so thrilled that your pastor is kind of following in us when God showed me these life groups at the beginning of the year. And we began doing that. And what really excited me is that people are going to read the word. See, because like Isaiah, Paul knew what Isaiah said. Paul was a student of the Old Testament. Paul knew all them promises. Plus, he just got a fresh promise. We got to hold on to the promises of God. And you're going to make it through. You know, Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, he says, these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they're going to drive out demons. They're going to speak in new tongues. They'll pick up snakes with their hands. And they will drink deadly poison, and it will not hurt them at all. They'll place their hands on sick people and they will get well. Jesus said the vipers are not going to be a problem. You pick the snakes up, it's not going to be a problem. Demons are not going to be a problem. Poison is not going to be a problem. So let's shake off the viper discouragement and believe God. Let's start believing God. Why should I get discouraged? I've got too many promises to hold on to. Why should I want to give up? I got too many promises to hold on to. Why should I be discouraged when I got so many promises of God to hold on to? You look at Paul, hey, how many of us, we would have, look, I think after I'd been arrested, I'd have been thinking, hey, maybe I'm in the wrong deal here. Maybe I'm preaching the wrong message here. I'm all chained up now. You know, I'm a prisoner. But I want to tell you something. We're going to preach this gospel. If I got to preach it in chains, we'll preach it in chains, whatever. This gospel's got to be preached. Why? Because it's the promise of God. It's the promise of God. So we got to shake off that discouragement, that viper discouragement. The next viper we got to shake off is a viper of criticism. It says in verse 4 that when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer. Though he escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." So they started criticizing him. Oh, he's got to be a bad guy. Even though he made it from the shipwreck, now a viper's grabbed him on his hand. He's got to be doomed to go. He must be guilty of whatever he's arrested for. He's got to be a bad man because justice has got a hold of him. See, the reactions of the critics. They said, no doubt this man must be a murderer. See, many are quick to judge us as Christians. Oh, man, they want to judge us. And a lot of times they want to falsely accuse us. And if you don't think that criticism is out there, then you need to try pastoring a while. I've been pastoring for 32 years. I was criticized as a Christian. But I didn't think after I became a pastor and a man of God to preach the gospel that I was still going to be criticized. You're going to be criticized. Whether you turn to the right or whether you turn to the left, whether you go forward or whether you sit down, it don't matter. You will be criticized. Remember, when Christians go through trials and suffering, I mean, the world out there says, yeah, they think they're so holy. Look at them. Look all the trouble they're going through. They got a God. Look all the trouble. Yeah, if their God's really real, why are they going through all that suffering? Just let them keep watching. See, let them keep watching. See, let them keep watching. Because you see, the end's going to be all right. See? See, because all things are happening for our good. For them who love God and called according to his purpose, God's going to make it work out. Just let them keep watching. Let them keep talking. Let them keep jabbing. Let them keep criticizing. Well, you know who the accuser of the brethren is. It's the devil. Let the devil keep slapping his jaws together. You keep holding on to the promise and let them watch how you're going to come out of this thing, because you will come out of it. See, they'll say, you know, you go through trials. Oh, man, he must be backslidden. You know, he must be in sin. That's why all them things are happening to him. He must be in sin. See, they said that of Jesus. I mean, my goodness, if they got him nailed to the cross, he must be guilty. He must have done something wrong. Now, we know there's the law of sowing and reaping. Now, if you want to go out there and sin, you're going to reap what sin gives you. Sometimes the things that we go through in life is because of our own actions, because of our own ignorance, could be of our own rebellion, could be of our own sin. That, look, sin's going to have a price to pay. You want to sin, you're going to pay. And sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay. So if you want to go that route, that's going to be the end of it. But it's not always the case for Christians. That's not always the case. It's not always that the trials and sufferings that we go through is of our own doing. I had throat cancer. That wasn't my own doing. I just got it. God healed me of it. Hey, that's good with me. That's good with me. God showed me that right after I was saved as a new Christian. I had throat cancer. God healed me. God visited me in a hotel room. I mean, a hotel room, a hospital room. And the place filled up. I was reading the Word of God. He said, rejoice in all things, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. I read that. It came off the page. It was like God speaking the words to me. The room filled up with the power of God, the presence of God. My wife comes in. She looked at me sitting in that bed. I was just glowing. She says, you look like you're glowing. I said, I am. I said, God's in this room right now. She said, well, open your mouth. Let me see if the cancer's gone. I opened my mouth. She says, it's still there. I said, I don't care. I said, they're operating on me tomorrow. I said, they cut my head off. I don't care. See, because I know God's with me. See, if God's with me, then what do I have to worry about? See, so whatever you're going through into your trials, if you sense God is with you, what are you worrying about? You got people criticizing you. What are you worrying about? You just need to know God is with you, okay? Hey, they operated on me the next morning. They cut that thing out. The doctor said, we're going to take it out. We're going to send it down to the lab. We're going to get it checked out. We're going to see if you need radium treatments, cobalt treatment, whatever. I said, okay, whatever. They operated on me. The doctor came in the next day, and he said, how you doing? I said, I'm doing fine. I'm eating ice cream. He said, what did the report come back and say? And he was quiet. He said, they didn't find anything, but they're still looking. I said, doctor, let me tell you something. I understand that. I said, they can keep looking. They ain't going to find anything. God visited me here. I was healed. He said, okay, whatever, you know. So 6 weeks later, when I had to go back from my office visit, I had to question him. I said, doctor, you went in there and took a biopsy of that area in my throat, and you sent it, and the report came back that it was malignant. Now, what do you say here? What's the deal? He said, the only thing I could see was probably just that spot that I grabbed. I said, okay. But when God heals you, you know he's a healer. So if I get sick or whatever they say I have, then I still got to hold on to the promise of God that I'm going to get through this thing. And whatever the case may be, I'm going to trust God because he knows where I'm at. He knows who I am. He knows what I am. And I'm just going to have to believe God. But the Apostle Peter tells the church this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So Peter's saying, listen, some of this stuff, you're going to have to just bear up under it because it's doing something to your faith. See, if I would have never had throat cancer and had God healed me, how in the world, when he called me into the ministry about 6 years later, how can I get up here and preach that God heals you? I can preach it that God heals you simply because I've been healed. I can preach that God saves you because I've been saved. I can preach to you that God will supply all of your needs because he's done that to me. See, my faith is just not some mystical thing that I'm believing in. No, I've experienced it. And let me tell you something, a man with an experience, he can stand up against a man with an argument any day. That man can argue all he wants. Once I've experienced it, listen, you're not going to change my mind. So don't let the devil tell you that you're the first one ever to go through this. That's what the devil tries to say. You just said, well, give up. Nobody's ever faced this kind of thing. You know, like you're so special. You know, like you're beyond hope here. No, we've all faced the same things. You know, Jesus was called a blasphemer because he said God was his father. Then he was accused of being the devil because he was casting demons out. See, so no matter what you do, there are going to be people speaking against you. That's why we need to know who we are, what we are, what we believe, and who we believe in. And we got to remember how Jesus responded to his critics. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22-23 says, when they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Listen, there's only one judge that I'm worrying about. That's the one who's sitting on the throne right now. I don't care how you judge me. That's the least of my worries. I'm worrying about how he's going to judge me. You understand? And I learned many years ago that criticism against me was not worth defending. I used to try to defend myself. I ain't defending myself anymore. There's one who can do a better job than I can of defending me. See, I'm God's servant, and you are his servant too. So if somebody criticizes you, let the one who you belong to defend you. I don't belong to them. They don't own me. He owns me. So I'll let the one who bought me by his precious blood defend me. Okay? Because I'm going to still keep going on. God, Jesus entrusts himself to one who judges justly. And that's the one who sits on the throne. When people are critical of us, let God handle it. I could tell you many stories how I let God handle the critics. Those who came against me, I just let it alone, and God can do a better job. You know, the Lord says, revenge is mine. Let the Lord do it. You ain't got to revenge anybody. Just go on living for God, believing God, trusting God. Let God take care of your enemies. He can do a better job, I'm telling you. He knows how. He can do it completely. He can do it better, more than you could ever think or imagine. He can do it. He can do it. So we got to shake off every viper of criticism. And how are we going to do that? How are you going to do that? Well, you keep looking to Jesus. Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men that we will not grow weary and lose heart. In other words, Jesus faced that. He faced that from sinful men. Listen, every way he went, even though he did miracles, they still talked against him. No matter what he did. So we can't let criticism cause us to grow weary, because that's what it's out to do. People want to criticize you to make you want to quit, to make you want to give up believing God. No, I'm not going to give up believing God. I don't care what I go through. Remember Job when his wife said, look, why don't you just curse God and die? No, I don't think so. Though he kills me, I'm still going to trust him. See, if he kills me, I'm still going to trust him. So we're going to trust God no matter what. We're not going to let these things do that to us, okay? So the last viper we're going to shake off is the viper of low expectation. See, the people expecting him to swell up or suddenly die in verse 6. See, the people expected him. See, people expect us to fail. In fact, there are some people want you to fail. See, if you're living a life of a believer, they want you to fail, because if you fail, then it proves them right. I don't have to believe in God, because you see, you failed. Some people have low expectations of us. You ain't never going to amount to anything. You just, you know, you're following this religion, you're following this thing. You're never going to amount to anything. They're waiting for us to fall. They're waiting for us to stumble. See, we got to shake off the faithless conclusions of others. Shake it off. You might have relatives. You might have people in your family. Listen, I was the first person in my family to come to Christ. They thought I was nuts. Really, I was nuts before. They thought I was normal before. Long hair, dope smoking hippie. I was normal. I become a Christian, and now I'm a nut. I remember when we first got saved. My wife and I came out of the last of the 60s hippie movement, okay? When we went into church, I looked like Charles Manson. It was black, hanging down, beard, and blue jeans with patches all over it. And my wife would hug hip huggers and her bell bottoms. Your sister Dawn wore that. She wore that. Hey, my grandchildren, about a few years back, they came wearing those bell bottoms thinking they'd do something. I said, your grandmother wore that. You think you're so cool, your grandmother wore that. Like they got something, you know? But anyway, that's how we walked into church, okay? And they had one of the elder's wife looked at Sister Dawn, shook her head. She's never going to make it. Yeah, she became one of our best friends. But anyway, that was the impression. That's how bad we looked when we got there, okay? But little did they know that 7 years later we would become that church's first associate pastors. And then a year after that, we were out pioneering a church. Looking at us coming in, say, low expectation. Let me tell you something. You need to have high expectations of yourself. See, because God could do with you what you would never even imagine. If somebody had told me when I first walked through those doors as a long-haired, dope-smoking hippie, that one day I'd be standing before churches preaching the gospel, I said, no, you got me mixed up with somebody else. But little did I know that my life was going to be blessed tremendously. I wouldn't give this up for nothing. When God called me in the ministry, I was a successful businessman, making all the money I ever made in my life, doing everything I ever dreamed about doing. I gave it up to do this, and I don't regret it one second. You hear what I'm telling you? Not one second. God has a better life for you than you could ever think or imagine. Just follow the Lord, and he will lead you, and he will guide you into a life that you never even thought even existed. You got to prove him wrong. Prove him wrong. I love that. Keep watching me. Keep watching me. I had, after the first church I pioneered, God called me to the church where we're at right now. But it wasn't an easy transition. God told me I had to go there. I didn't even know if they had a pastor. The church was 25 miles away. The church I pioneered, I had my kids in there, grandkids, people that got saved under my ministry. God said, you're out of here, you got to go pastor across town. And I didn't know how it was going to happen, but God, this church called me out of the blue and asked me to come over there. The pastor was leaving, and it was just amazing. They interviewed me, I resigned my church, they interviewed me and didn't take me. I was telling people God told me I needed to go over to this church across town. Well, they didn't take me. I resigned my church. I couldn't go back because God told me I had to get out of there. For 2 years, I worked in secular business. I worked for my brother in his company. But the burden to go to this church never, ever left me. And I told my wife, I said, we're going to have to move across the lake. We have to go north. And she said, but they already got a pastor over there. They already put a pastor in there. I said, but this thing is still on me. I can't get rid of it. So every time I was on the interstate passing that exit where this church was, I used to grab the wheel of the truck that I was driving and say, Lord, why am I not turning in here? Why am I not going to these people? Well, 2 years later, guess what? I got another phone call from that church. The pastor they hired was leaving. They interviewed me again. And I told the same story to those people I told them the first time. God called me to be here. Now, you can do what you want. I'm going to be free of it this time, though, one way or the other. But anyway, they called me and I went. We've been there 22 years now. But in the meantime, I had ministers saying, Brother Carl missed it. Brother Carl, he missed God. He went and resigned his church, left his church, did all of that, and look at him. I had to deal with that for 2 years, with ministers telling me that. You know, hearing the backbiting and, oh, he must have lost his mind. He had a nice church going, just built a new building. He must have lost his mind. Yeah, it's just craziness, okay? But I knew what God had put on me. And I'm not going to turn back from that. I didn't want this ministry. God called me this ministry, and he directs my life. He directs it, okay? And whatever he tells me, I got to do it. When I know it's him. I don't hear God every day like some people do. But when he speaks, I know his voice. And you better obey it. I don't care what the critics say. You obey, okay? He's the Lord. He's the Lord. So when people see us, this is what happened to Paul. They were looking at Paul, criticizing Paul. But it says, but after waiting a long time, they criticized, said he's a murderer. He must be something wrong. But when Paul sat down, they kept watching him. Don't look like anything's happening to him. They waited a long time and they saw nothing unusual happen to him. They changed their mind and said he must be a god. That's what they're going to do us. They're going to watch you for a long time. They're going to watch you enduring hardships, trusting God through trials and tribulations. And when you get out to the other side, they're going to say they must really know God. See, they must really know God because they didn't give up in the end. They did not give up in the end, okay? So I went to this church. We were successful. We was there 15 years. Church grew to 600 people. Katrina hit. Boom. Now they're criticizing again. You must have did something wrong. God has just destroyed his church. I had to deal with that all over again, okay? But we're back. We've got three churches now, okay? That's okay. So now we've got a network of churches. So we're okay. It's okay. We're still going on. See, they knew that Paul had to do something with God because nobody's going to shake this viper off and sit down, don't have fever, and don't fall over dead. So there's two significant lessons here we got to learn. Believers got to learn to bear up. We got to bear up under our trials, enduring all. Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. Now, those preachers that say, hey, you come to Jesus, everything's going to be fine, that ain't the truth. You're going to be better off than you were not serving Jesus. But it doesn't necessarily mean you're not going to face anything. It doesn't necessarily mean you're not going to have trials. You're never going to. I remember a song back 40 years ago, Andre Crouch wrote, and he sang, he said, if I've never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve it. See, so don't be afraid when you're going through trials. Just say, God, how are you going to get me out of here? I'm going to trust you. I can't wait to see how you're going to do this. Listen, miracles happen. Miracles happen. So no matter how severe, knowing that God is planning to use the trial for his glory. Listen, Paul went through all this stuff and written down for us so we can read it and say, whoa, he did that for Paul. He can do that for us. This is how God works with his people. Paul's faithfulness was the focus of his whole life. He was not moaning and groaning. He was not complaining. He was not down and defeated. He's not questioning and wondering why so much bad stuff was happening to him. We don't read that with Paul. Paul endured hardships. He just went through it. And then we see that on this island here, after all this happened, you got to read the rest of the story. There was an official who ran the island, invited everybody from that ship into his house. Paul finds out his father laid sick on the bed. Paul goes in there and lays hands on him and heals him. And then everybody in the island that was sick came to Paul. So look at this. From sitting around the fire thinking he's a murderer, criticizing him, now he's in the official's house healing his father, healing everybody on the island that was sick. Come on now. Can't give up. You keep on going. He's out witnessing, ministering. Just picture that scene. Everything that he's going through now, he's the king of the island. He's the God-sent man in the island now. That's how God can turn things around. So he kept marching on, bearing under all things, because he had a promise. That's why we need to hold on to a promise, proclaiming what God says. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you say. I care what he says. I'm going to hold on to what he said. Jesus said a thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. I'm going to hold on to that. Let me tell you, my life's so full right now, I can't tell you how full it is. Every morning we get up and we just say, we're so blessed. So blessed. We got children. We got grandchildren. We got great-grandchildren. And they're all around us. We're so blessed. I preach on Sunday morning. I got children there, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. Some of the great-grandchildren are working the cameras. I'm blessed. I got life to the full. I got life to the full. See, we can have daily victory in spite of opposition. The power of God's Holy Spirit has equipped us to win. God didn't put his Holy Spirit in you to lose. He put his Holy Spirit in you to win over everything. I don't know what's facing you. What's facing you is what God has for you to face. What I face is for me. It's my cross. You got to carry your cross. But the thing about it, each one of our crosses is going to make us more like Jesus. Paul had a promise. We got a promise too. It's time to shake off some vipers. I believe there's some people here. You might have some vipers hanging on you. We're going to shake them off. I want you to stand right now. We're going to sing one song, and then I'm going to minister to you in a minute. We're going to sing a song here. It's about Jesus' culture. It's called Break Every Chain. There's power in the name of Jesus. I feel the Holy Ghost in here right now. I don't know about you. He's here. He lets me know. He comes up my back. He's here. Let's sing. Go ahead, Jason.